In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. There are two images that are put in front of us this morning, one from the collect and one from the second lesson, the letter to the Hebrews. We're not quite sure who wrote this letter. A lot of people think it was St. Paul. Some scholars don't think so. But it's a very early letter to a Christian congregation, the Hebrews. These are early Christians of Jewish descent. They're living in Rome. And there's a persecution, and there's legal religions and illegal religions. And Judaism is legal, and Christianity is illegal. And so these people are going to be very tempted to say, look, I'm not really a Christian, I'm really a Jew. And this letter is being written to them not to betray their faith, but to be steadfast. And it's a letter which is about the sacrifices in the temple and the priesthood of the Old Testament. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the first thing that we have this morning is the collect, where we pray for an increase of faith, hope, and charity. And I've said this before, but if you go to the high altar, to the altar rail, to receive communion at the high altar rail, which I recommend if you're physically able to do that, there are mosaics on the floor, and the first one you come to is a cross. That's the symbol of faith. Faith has two elements to it. One element to it is we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who has given his life that our sins might be forgiven and that we might be made new. There's belief, you have to believe, but then there's also the element of trust, which is a constant surrender, a constant opening of the heart, a constant welcoming of Jesus Christ in the fullness of Christ as he comes to us clothed in the scripture and through the sacraments of the church, continuously surrendering and opening our hearts and welcoming him into our lives that we might live in him and he might live in us. Our Christian life began when we were baptized. We were immersed into his saving death and his glorious resurrection. We were immersed into his sacrifice his great sacrifice of love, which takes away our sins and makes us new. We rise with him into the life of the resurrection. But baptism is the beginning of the Christian life, not the substitute for it. And I think your baptism always is there. It's a power within your life. It's a potential. It's a God-given, irrevocable potential. God has irrevocably committed himself to you in baptism. It's a God-given, irrevocable potential. It's there in your life, but just like a seed has the potential for life, but it has to be watered, has to be nourished, has to grow. And this is what the ordinary means of grace are all about. While we come here week by week, we come here to grow into the new life that God wants to give us, the life that has appeared perfectly in Jesus Christ the Lord. So there's faith, there's hope. Hope is, the symbol of hope is an anchor, because St. Paul says, if in this life only we hope, we are of all people to be the most pitied, we have a hope for eternal life. So our hope is anchored in eternity. And then the last one is a heart which is on fire. It's love, charity, sometimes it's translated. It's the heart of Jesus Christ that is burning with love for his Father, consumed with love for his Father, and consumed with love for his brothers and sisters. And this is the life that he has come at great price to give to us. And it's God's gift to us through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul says, faith, hope, and love. These three are the theological virtues. These are the three signature elements of the Christian life. But the most important of these is love. Well, because the day will come when we won't need faith. We won't have the challenge either to believe or to trust, to surrender, invite him into our lives. That trust will be completed and perfected. Our hope will be completed and perfected. It won't be the challenge to believe. There won't be the challenge to trust. There won't be the challenge to hope. These are challenges in the world in which we live. But love will go on forever and ever, and we will grow in love and service and praise. And the second image is the reredos that's over the high altar. And this figure of Jesus is called the Christus Rex, Christ the King. And you can see that he has the crown, which is obviously the king. Now, Christ is, he has three offices. He's a priest, he's a prophet, he's a king. So he's the king. You know, he's the ruler of all things. How does God the Father rule the world? He rules the world through the word of eternally seeking, searching, and sacrificial love that is Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the power through which God brings all things into existence, sustains all things into existence, and brings all things to their perfection. He's the King. Christ is King. He's come to claim his kingship in his death and his resurrection, and he will return in glory to establish his government. And of his government there will be no end, Scripture tells us. And then, so he's a king. He is the perfect prophet. The prophets bring us the word of God. Here's the word himself. And then he's a priest. Now, when God rescues, he calls a people to himself. Through that people, he's going to bless all the people of the world. He rescues them from slavery. He leads them to a holy mountain, and he gives them the 10 words of life, the 10 commandments. When Moses receives the 10 commandments, he also receives instructions about how to build a place of worship. And a liturgy is described to him, sacrifices that they're to offer there in that place of worship. What's a sacrifice? A sacrifice is an acted out prayer. It's an embodied prayer. It's a prayer that you can see, that you can grasp, that you can put your arms around, that you can participate in. It's an acted out prayer. And essentially a sacrifice, there are many sacrifices that are in the Old Testament, but the signature sacrifice is the sacrifice of a life. So an animal is killed, the blood is collected. Typically it's not the priest that does the killing, typically it's a Levite, an assistant that does the killing. The blood is caught in a bowl, and then it is the office of the priest to pour out the life upon the altar. And it's this pouring out of this life that is the means which God has designated to make visible his forgiveness of sins, his cleansing and healing of his people, and their reconsecration as his people. He's called them to be his chosen people, to be the light to the nations, indeed to be a kingdom of priests. And so, in order that the people might be a priestly people, God tells Moses to ordain his brother Aaron and his descendants as priests of Israel. And what's the job of the priest of Israel? The priest of Israel is to teach the word of God, to bring God to the people, to bring the people to God, and when the people have fallen away from God, to offer a sacrifice on their behalf that they might be made again into a holy people. Now that liturgy was the liturgy of the tent of meeting in the desert, and that was the liturgy of the temple in Jerusalem. And the writer to the Hebrews is telling us, he's saying, all of that was good. It was all good. It was all according to God's plan. It was the way in which over a long period of time, God has determined that he was going to form the mind and the heart and the imagination of the Jewish people so that they could share that understanding of God with us. And we have access to that in the whole Old Testament. The priests of the Old Testament, the sacrifice of the Old Testament, the sacrifice, they were all good. But the better has come. They were types of that which was coming. Well, they were types of that which always was, because the Son is always, there's a priestly dimension to the eternal Word of God. He's always offering a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to his Father. He's giving everything that he has back to his Father, who's given him everything that he has. And that union of love between the two is the Holy Spirit. So the writer to the Hebrews is talking to these people, and he's saying, now there's a high priest. And it's a high priest who was tempted in every way as we are and yet did not sin. And the priests of the Old Testament offered sacrifices, and their purpose was to reconsecrate the people. And they were good, but they were not good enough. They were a type of the prototype, and the prototype has come, the eternal, one and only, perfect high priest has appeared. He's made the sacrifice that can do what the blood of bulls and goats cannot do. So the altar, the high altar that we have, there is Jesus, the high priest, above the high altar that we have. And the high altar, the altar is a representative of Christ. In the Holy of Holies, in both the tabernacle and the temple, was the Ark of the Covenant. And there was the Word of God. And there was a cover, and two angels faced each other. And between those two angels, that was the mercy seat. That was the place where God met his people and where the sacrifice was poured out. If we were to pull back the frontal over the high altar today, you would see two angels facing each other. There is the mercy seat. This is the place where the one eternal and perfect sacrifice, it's not a new sacrifice, it's the one sacrifice that's eternally made, and it's made present to us, it's open to us, so that we can be brought in to this offering of Christ, and we can be part of what he's doing, and he can be doing it in and through us. I say it this way: he pours himself out perfectly to us for the Father's sake. He pours himself out perfectly to the Father for our sake. And in doing that, he does what we have learned priests do from the Old Testament, which is make again God's people who've wandered away from God, make them again a holy people. Make them again who they're called to be. Make them again light to the nations. Make them a kingdom of priests. Well, St. Peter says it this way in his letter. He's talking about the new life in Jesus Christ. What is that life? You're included, St. Peter is now telling us, in the calling which came to Israel. That calling is irrevocable, but now the Gentiles are being included. It was always the plan that it would be a universal salvation. We're being included in the special people that God has called to himself, through which he intends to bless all the peoples of the world. This is what St. Peter says. He says, you, talking about you and me, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Royalty, priesthood, praise. These are the things which were lost by our first parents, and these are the things which are regained for us in and through Jesus Christ by virtue of his great sacrifice of love and the power of his resurrection and by the gift of his Holy Spirit. So there he is, the crucified, risen, ascended, coming again, Lord. He's begun to make us new. He's begun to make the whole world new. And here he is with his saints in the vanguard. He's coming to bring to perfection and completion that which he has already begun, and we're getting today. The bread of the kingdom is coming. Now, I just want to say one thing about the priests of the church. There's only one priest, and that's Jesus Christ, the high priest. There's always ever been one priest. All priests from the time of Aaron to today have been representing the one high priest, Jesus Christ, the Lord. In the church, when anything is done that is a witness to God, when anything is done which is a representation of the love and the forgiveness and the mercy that's in healing and the healing that's in Jesus Christ, Lord, it's Him that's doing it. What does St. Paul say? St. Paul says, not I, but Christ worketh in me. Right? I heard a beautiful story the other day. It's a simple story about a Christian. In England, football, you know, is different than it is in this country, right? It's played with a round ball. And there's a Christian footballer in England. And he's a Christian. And he put it very simply this way. He said, I wanted to play for Jesus Christ. He said, and so I would imagine that Christ was on the sideline, and then when I made a goal, that Christ would cheer. And he said, was it working very well? He said, now I'm on the sideline and I'm watching Jesus play, and I cheer. Not I, but Christ worketh in me. That's the Christian life. It's the gift to us of our great High Priest, who is certainly capable of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. The great Orthodox theologian Alexander Schneeman says the reason why some men are made priests is not because they're more holy, but that so everyone will remember what their vocation is. Adam and Eve were the priests of creation in the garden. The word there for ten is the same word is the word for the service of the priests in the temple in Jerusalem. And this is our vocation. It's to tend God's good creation, to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God, to pour our lives out in with Jesus Christ, in and through Him, not I, but Christ working in me, in such a way that the love towards God overflows into love for our brothers and sisters. He is certainly able to bring many sons and daughters to glory. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the captain of our salvation, capable of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.